Jason and Christine here today. How many here have heard of Leading Influence? Everyone better put up your hand. Jason, come on up here. And while you're getting ready, I just want to say that everyone knows that Tim Schindel has been going and going and going with Leading Influence. And knowing Tim the way we do, Tim, if you're watching, it's my turn. We know that it's being done better because of people like Jason. Thank you so much. There is a video introduction about you. Yeah. Do you trust him?
I'm a little nervous.
Yeah, there you go. Bless you.
Good morning, City Light. Sorry we couldn't be with you today. Barb and I are up in Duncan, where I am preaching there on behalf of Leading Influence. Hey, it is my great privilege today to introduce my dear friend and colleague, Jason Gertsen. Jason worked with me in a very part-time way up until 2016, when I was able to head off to Toronto because he was taking care of things for me here in BC. Jason's joining our team allowed us to really begin towards becoming a national ministry. So I'm very thankful for him and to him. He's going to give you a great word this morning, talking about his ministry, talking about our prayer theme for the provincial election. I want you to give him a very warm City Light welcome. You can even stand on your feet and cheer for him, because he'd love that if you did that for him. God bless you, Jason. Have a wonderful time. Enjoy yourself.
Well, thank you. It's so good to be with you today. And I was saying to my wife, Christine, this morning, for more than 20 years, I was a local church pastor. And for the last 8 years, I've been serving in this chaplaincy role at the BC legislature. And so we have an opportunity to move around. But when you're a local church pastor, you go to the same church, Sunday in, Sunday out, year in, year out. And I said to Christine this morning, do you realize that this will be the sixth church, different church, in the last 6 weeks that we have been at? A highlight of those Sundays, though, was last Sunday, where we actually weren't speaking, but instead Christine and I ventured over on the 7 a.m. ferry to Redemption Church in Kitsilano in Vancouver, where our son Benjamin has just started there as associate pastor. And so, and of course, it was one of those proud mom and dad moments for us. And so here's what happened with Ben. He graduated from school from Summit College with his degree in April. In August, he got married to Maya, and in September, they both moved from the cities where they were after honeymooning and then started this new job at Redemption Church. And so a lot going on in the world, and we know that for young pastors, it's a difficult job. And so I sensed immediately, coming into this church, that this is a praying church and that there are people here who have cultivated a depth of relationship with Jesus. And so I'm going to ask something of you. Could you pray for our son, Ben, and his wife, Maya? New job, new town. She just started a new job. There's just a lot going on in their lives. And when we have the people of faith and just standing behind people and cheering them on, I know that helps. And so thanks for keeping just this week in your personal devotion and time. Is that okay that you could just pray for our son Ben, just write their names down and just pray for them, that God would use them in just a really dynamic way as they begin this ministry journey? So, like I said, I'm just thrilled to be here with you today. And I'm going to read some scripture, and then I'm going to preamble a little bit. If you have your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 29, or you can just see the screen behind me. Let's read these verses and then we'll start in. And so I'll read from the NIV. This is what it says in verse 29, starting chapter 29, starting with verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons, like Christine and I just did that. And give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. And verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Wow, powerful. I'm married to a teacher, and so our world revolves around that calendar. And so I'm not exactly sure what January the 1st is anymore, because I know that it's a holiday. I know that if there's anything left over from Christmas, you probably need to eat it by then. And I know that if you're a college football fan, it's a pretty good day. But other than that, the start of the year, I mean, that falls on the Tuesday after Labor Day, doesn't it? That's kind of the start of the year. It certainly is in my world, and I know within the church circles. In my years of pastoring, I used to call it the busyness of September. I would call it the September storm. But there is one January the 1st that I remember very vividly, and maybe you'll remember too. And that was January the 1st, 2000. Do you remember that? Do you remember Y2K? And in the days leading up to Y2K, the conspiracies and all of what was going, that had pretty much been, you know, straightened out. But I'm telling you, if you remember, and I do, that in the months leading up to Y2K, I mean, there was a lot of nervousness among many about what was going to happen. We were wondering. You may remember that there was some old computer code, and the early adopters of computer systems like railroads and airlines and municipalities, that those computer systems, something was going to happen, because they weren't going to have the ability to move from 1999 into 2000. The programming was wrong. And some people had even said that there was a possibility that planes might fall out of the sky. In fact, in the months leading up to Y2K, if you wanted to fly on the evening of December the 31st, it was cheap. Railroads might crash into each other. You might wake up in the morning and there'd be nothing in your bank account. Those were some of the stories that were happening as we were moving toward Y2K, that electricity might get cut off, that your water might get cut off. I was pastoring at the time in Abbotsford, a big city, and there's one large church in Abbotsford, Seven Oaks Alliance Church. It's an auditorium that seats 3,000 people or so, and so we gathered, the city, about 30 churches gathered together on the evening of December the 31st for an all citywide celebration to ring in 2000, to pray and worship and all that sort of thing. Now, that said, the new year had already rung in Asia and across Europe and North America. And so we pretty much knew that, you know, these things were not happening. But I have to tell you, that as the countdown was going on that night, it was 11:58 and 59, I was wondering. But what I really wondered was, is the pastor's son of this church, has he found his dad's keys and gone off to the electrical room? And he's got his watch and he's listening to the countdown and he's got his hand on the breaker. 3, two, one, Happy New Year! Whoop! And the whole thing just go. The mischievous part of me was so wanting that to happen. We can fall into this place of catastrophizing sometimes. I looked up the word catastrophize, and it says this: to present a situation as considerably worse than it actually is. We know in the online world today that we live in, that the algorithms of the online world that we live in, if you start to go down areas of catastrophe, your feed will get filled with catastrophe. And there can be a lot of nervousness and within our feeds if we're not careful. And some friends of ours recently came over for dinner, and they went camping to Cape Scott. Have anybody here ever been to Cape Scott? On the very northern tip of Vancouver Island. In fact, you go to the parking lot at Cape Scott and you hike 18 kilometers to the beach. So our friend spent 5 nights there, and she said, we were completely unplugged from the world. Whatever things were going on in the world, we had no idea because there was no reception, and how wonderful it was for them. And then she said this, and it really stuck with me. She said, you know, we're just not equipped to consume all the problems of the world. We're just not able as a people to consume that day in, day out. It can lead us to a place of, in our spirits, we can start to catastrophize things. The wars, the school shootings, tragedies on Facebook, the climate crisis, and then, of course, politics. And as we head into an election cycle, there are certain phrases that get spoken every election cycle. I've been around now long enough to know that, oh, I've heard these things repeated every election. Have you ever heard this before? I've heard it already in the last couple of weeks. This is the biggest election of our lifetimes. I hear that every election cycle, every one. Or this: the very future of our nation is at stake in this election. I've heard that every single election over the last number of years. And it is this tendency to hyperbolize that can result in the stoking of fear and to catastrophize. Now, when I'm, and maybe Tim has talked about this, you know, parliamentary democracy, it is a place that it can be adversarial in nature. And it can be, you have government, and then you have the opposition. And so, of course, what is the opposition, what is their job? Their job is to oppose. And because of that, in the legislature that I go and work and serve in, it can be quite adversarial and quite negative. There can be quite a toxic environment that is in the building at times. And so what we have found, which is an incredible and I think kingdom-minded strategy, is that we come in the opposite spirit each day that we walk through the door. As I'm heading toward the building, I'm praying, Lord, in the midst of what is this environment that can be very negative, let me be the most positive person walking into this building today, finding what is right, being able to point out the things that are right and pure and true, the things that are excellent, the things that are praiseworthy, and let me speak those words over those who are serving our province. It has been incredible coming in the opposite spirit to the spirit of politicking that is in that building. I'll often pray, Lord, let me be a man of peace. But I've been thinking about this, and I wanted to have you consider this, that how is it that we want to be people of faith within the world that we live in today? When we leave here today and we go outside of this building, how is it that we want to present and to display our faith. I think that there may be a clue from part of it would be from the men of Issachar. Do you remember them? The men of Issachar. This is what the scripture talks about those men. It says these were men who understood the times and knew what Israel was to do. They were men of clarity, men of wisdom. They were engaged in society and culture. And I would say that they were not in denial about the very real and sober times that they found themselves in. And I think there's a strategy for us that we want to be really honest with the very real and the very sober times that we find ourselves in. But also, not getting pulled into the gravitational orbit of toxicity and the narrative of pending calamity. That we would be men and women of faith in the midst of the swirl that is around us. Jesus in the boat, in the midst of the storm, being at perfect peace. I believe this is what our world needs from us right now, to be people of faith who can go out into the swirl that is the world and be men and women of faith, bringing the good news of the gospel, oftentimes coming in the opposite spirit to what we see in and around us. I think that's very attractional. Faith doesn't deny that a problem exists. It denies it a place of influence, that it's not living rent-free in our minds, that we can be a people who are neither diminishing or catastrophizing. So we get to Jeremiah chapter 29, and Israel is brought into captivity. Interestingly enough, the prophets of that day said this: yes, we are here, but we're prophesying this, that we will not be here for long, the scripture says in Jeremiah 29. We're only going to be here for 2 years. And Jeremiah says, don't listen to those people. Don't listen to those ones, because they're only telling you what your itching ears want to hear. Here's the reality. You're going to be here for 70 years. For those of you who are carried into exile right now, you're probably going to die in this land. Wow. You're going to be here for about 3 generations. Kind of a sober word. And it was of God's doing. And I've seen kind of those messages play out a little bit here and a little, you know, and somewhat south of here. That oftentimes people, and I'm just going to, you know, I want to speak graciously here, but sometimes we hear that people are prophesying what might be their political preference more than what the Lord is saying. And as I've heard it said before, and maybe you would agree, that we need to be careful, because when we mix faith and politics together, we get politics. There's a phrase in Canada that I've heard. I've heard it mentioned. Maybe you have too. And I think I understand what the heart of the phrase is, but I'm just have a little bit of caution. Let me explain. Maybe you've heard this. In our political climate today, we've heard this phrase: what we need to do is we need to take Canada back. Have you heard that? We need to take Canada back. And I totally understand it. I think I understand the heart of the people who are speaking, that what they're meaning, and that is we want to come back to a place of maybe greater moral clarity, and we need to find a place where we come to a place where there's some, you know, maybe you could use the word common sense, or some clarity about, you know, that we used to have that we don't have anymore. But a part of me also says, you know, back to what? Some of you will remember John Wayne. And John Wayne used to say this: I'm not the man that I used to be, And come to think of it, I never was. I was pastoring at a church in Abbotsford back more than 20 years ago, and the church was going through a significant transition. And in fact, our government model was we had couples. So there were 7 couples. The church was 500 or 600 people. And within 2 years, some planted, some left, some got upset and left. And, you know, there's a tremendous amount of transition. And we went from 7 couples and 500 or 600 people to 2 years later, Christine and I were the only ones. We were the only couple of those 7 left. And the church had about 200 people. And we're frantically trying to spend all of our time and energy trying to hold this thing together. And we rented out the building. It was a large building. We had a conference. The conference was over, and I thought, well, I was just there and stacking chairs with a guy. And a guy said to me, as we're stacking chairs, the whole place was empty now, and he says to me, hey, Jason, from across the room, hey, Jason, do you know what the biggest enemy of the church is? Thought as I'm stacking chairs, and I'm like, Mike, I can't think of that. Tell me, what is the biggest enemy of the church? And he yells across the room, and it hit me like an arrow. He said, nostalgia. Nostalgia. I realized at that moment, oh my goodness, I have been spending the last year, all of my time and energy, trying to hold this thing together from what it used to be. I think we resigned the next week. And that church went on to be pastored and has now been pastored for 25 years by somebody else. And you know, it's doing fine. What I would say is this. I'm not so convinced or even interested in the idea of taking Canada back, but rather a clear-headed assessment of where we are as a city, as a province, as a nation, and then asking this question, how is it possible for me, how is it possible for us, how is it possible for the people of faith, of Christian faith, to be able to partner in designing the future for our nation rather than trying to figure out what happened before? You see, when you leave here today and you're driving home, every driving instructor will tell you that it's good to be able to, as you're driving along, to be able to check your mirrors as you're driving. You know, to look in the rear of your mirror and to see, you know, what's around. But could you imagine if you were driving home and all you were doing on all your drive home was looking up into the rear of your mirror, only looking from where you have been? How do you think that would go? I think it's possible for us to participate in shaping our future. That's the place that I want to be. Canada is a wonderful nation. BC is a beautiful province. And I think there's a tremendous opportunity for the church to be able to, in prayer, in intercession, and engagement outside the walls, to be able to participate in shaping the future of our nation, not just longing for the past. So this people, having been conquered, the Israelites, having been conquered, having been humiliated, having been deported by military force, I just want to say, if there was ever a place, if there was ever a time for a people to be catastrophizing, this was it. This was it. But what I find so amazing, that in the midst of this nation-shaking event, to be taken from their homeland and all that is familiar, to live as strangers and aliens in a different place, God wanted these exiles to practice contentment where they were. Where they were. A sober judgment of where they were. You're not going to be leaving in 2 years. You're going to be here for a while. But I want you to practice contentment where you are. More than that, I want you to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you were exiled to. Pray to God for that city. Because if it prospers, you will prosper too. You know, I carry a Canadian passport. I think most of you probably will too. Maybe some of you have more than one passport. But I have just one, the Canadian passport. And I value that passport. But I also know that I have citizenship in another kingdom. And as much as we are here on this earth and we're walking and we're interacting, there's a part of my spirit man that knows that I have citizenship in another kingdom. And so we kind of live in this place of tension, don't we? Bonhoeffer says this, the famous German theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he says, here on earth, the church community lives in a foreign land. It is a colony of strangers far away from home. And we live in that place of tension. We're here, and yet we're being prepared for somewhere else. I find it so good how that the Lord speaks these words of how they are to posture themselves. I'm going to read this again, and tell me how much catastrophizing you hear in this in these verses, okay? Listen for the catastrophizing words here. Are you ready? Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Increase in number. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray to the Lord for it, because it's going to prosper and you can too. Not one catastrophizing phrase at the start of what will be this 70-year journey for the nation. Talk about coming in the opposite spirit. This letter was written to the elders, the priests, the prophets, the artisan, the skilled workers. Let me take you on a sidebar for a moment to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. This was the time when the Israelites were going to cross over into the promised land that God had for them. They were just getting ready to cross over. But then two individuals from the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, those two tribes, they were ranchers and they were farmers. And so they said to Moses, you know, the land that we're currently in right here, just on the other side of the promised land, is actually a very good land for ranching. We have lots of herds, and why don't we just settle here in this land? We don't even have to cross over. So you guys go cross over, but we're just happy to stay back here. Sounds kind of like a good idea. Moses, hearing this, he blows a gasket. He gets so upset with these two tribes. This is what he says to them. He says, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit over here? And then all of a sudden, they kind of, you know, had this moment of realization. It's like, oh my goodness, he is so right. And then they say these things, and I love this phrase, that Reuben and Gad say this, the tribes of Reuben and Gad say this, we will not return to our homes until every Israelite has received their inheritance. And so they went over and they fought for the inheritance of their brothers. I think this is a wonderful picture of the church, for us to be able to fight for and to contend for the inheritance of one another, and to be able to fight for and to contend for the inheritance of our brothers and sisters. Christine and I recently went to a 60th birthday party of a friend. I'm not nearly 60, but an old friend of mine. And it was an outside party. It was the end of August. It was just, up in North Saanich, and we were having a great time. There's about 50, 60 people there. And all of a sudden, a police officer shows up. And we were kind of laughing. It's like, whoa, what a wild party this is. They had to call the cops, you know? And it soon became evident to us that who this officer in full uniform was. It was the son-in-law of the birthday boy. And he was on duty that night. And so the party was in North Saanich, but he was a Central Saanich police officer on duty. And he came to the party. And so, we had a few laughs, like, oh, you know, hey, Martin, if you get hauled off to jail tonight, we're still having dinner, right? And so I got talking to him, and I said, oh, well, so here it is. It's a Saturday night in August. Central Saanich isn't very big. You know, Victoria, right, our 13, you know, municipalities and mayors and councils. I said, how many officers are on duty tonight with Central Saanich police? And he said, well, you know, usually there's two. But tonight there's one. There's a staff sergeant, and we have somebody back at the office, and, you know, a dispatcher, I guess. And I said, well, I got to ask, what happens if there's, you know, like a shootout or something? Like, what do you do? Do you, like, does this dispatcher quickly, like, you know, call people in and Central Saanich police officers in and you know, you quickly, you know, respond. And he's like, oh, no, it doesn't work that way. He said, do you see, I got my radio here, right here on my chest, and I have this earpiece, and in a moment's notice, I can have the RCMP from Sydney or North Saanich here, or we can have police officers from Saanich come up, and we have our radios, and we have our earpieces, and we help one another when it's necessary. Now, we all have, and he said this, and it stuck with me. He said, we all have our own jurisdictions, the areas that we patrol, the area that we're responsible for, but in a moment's notice, we are there to help the others when we need to. And I thought, oh, that is so interesting. But here's the thing. We never want to find ourselves in the place where we're so caught up in our own jurisdiction, caring about the matters of our own jurisdiction, where we turn our radios off and we take our earpieces out. Where we can only see, well, I'm just here for Central Saanich. No. There's moments when we are called to fight on behalf of our brothers and sisters to make sure that they are going to enter into the inheritance to which God has called them. We host our prayer breakfast every year, and it's been going on for 18 years or so. And the only way that this prayer breakfast can work is that we put out the call and we say, the Church of Victoria, the organizations of Victoria, can you please help us and buy a table at this breakfast because we want to introduce you to the MLAs of our province. Now, I'm not expecting anyone to come and to do the role that I'm serving in, although you're welcome to come and visit, that's for sure. But every once in a while, we need the people of Victoria and the churches of Victoria to step outside of your jurisdiction and come down to ours and help us gain the inheritance to which God has given us. Here's a thought. It's relatively easy, I think, at least in theory, to seek the welfare, to seek the prosperity, to seek the blessing of a city, of a province, of a nation that loves us and listens to our voice. But what happens if a city or a nation doesn't particularly love us? And maybe recently, in more recent years, our city or our country hasn't said as a positive of things about the people of faith as has maybe happened in the past. Have you felt that a little bit? Have you felt that? Maybe some of you have. I think that sometimes we can find ourselves in a place of wanting to react if we feel like we've been mistreated or maligned or not listened to or thought little of. And here we are in Victoria. I Googled this. Do you know that the three, and I'll just use this phrase, the three least religious cities in all of Canada reside in British Columbia? Number one, according to what I read, the number one city, and this would be cities of over 50,000. The number one city in all of Canada, Nanaimo. Number two, Kamloops. Number three, Victoria. In fact, BC has six of the top 10 least religious cities in all of Canada. Can anybody guess what number one is, the most religious city in Canada? Steinbeck, Manitoba is smaller than 50,000. Does anyone have a guess? St. John's, Newfoundland. St. John's, Newfoundland, Labrador. You see, Victoria is this. This is, again, a sober assessment of where we are, and then how is it possible for us to shape our future, to step into that place. See, Victoria is this place. We're progressive. We're a government town. We're a bit woke. We're a bit liberal. You know, it may not be Babylon, but it sure isn't the Bible Belt. How is it possible for us to come in the opposite spirit and pray for the blessing of our city, its leaders, its government, and the issues that it's grappling with? So that's what we do at Leading Influence. We're in the midst, and Tim has probably told you about this, that we are in the midst of a 28-day provincial election campaign, aren't we? The writ dropped last Saturday. So we're in the midst of a 28-day election campaign, and Leading Influence says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do a 28-day campaign of prayer to parallel the 28-day election campaign. We're just going to pray. We're going to pray for our province for the next 28 days, and we are going to ask God to give us men and women of integrity, righteousness, of good character, and vision to lead our province forward. That's what we're going to do. And so we've taken this very verse that we've been talking about today, that we would seek the peace and prosperity of our province, recognizing that if it prospers, we will prosper too. And so one other version says, do good things for the city. If you do good things, then good things are going to happen within your city. So we've had this campaign of prayer that we're calling For the Good. When Christine and I were speaking a few weeks ago at a church in our city, at the Parkdale Evangelical Free Church, I told the pastor he was away. He was in Africa. And he said, so I told him, this is what I'm going to be speaking on, this topic that I was speaking on today. And he said, well, isn't that interesting? And he said, look, this is a billboard in Africa, in a city in Africa called Gilgil. And there's a big billboard in the city, God bless Kenya, with this passage, Jeremiah 29 and verse 7 on the highway, that everybody who's driving by can see that we want to pray for our city, pray for the nation. And I'm like, yes, this is exactly what we want to be doing. Pray for our nation. Pray for the prospering of our nation, that if it prospers, we will prosper as well, praying for the good. And so what we did is we said, well, we went on, we said, well, how is it possible? We want to pray for godly people to be in charge and to lead our province. But what are the things that British Columbians are talking about? What are the issues that are coming up for them? And so you can head to the next slide, and I don't know if you can read that behind me. But these are the things that people from BC are saying. These are our biggest issues. These are our biggest concerns. And what I would say is this, that actually the biggest need that the people of British Columbia have is a spiritual need. But many of them don't recognize that. But I'll tell you what, when you begin to minister and to pray for and to connect with people about the needs that they have, the felt needs that they have, what it does is it opens the door to the spiritual need that they may not even realize is in them. So often, I have gone and been able to and been privileged to go into the offices of MLAs, some of Christian faith, the majority who are not, and to be able to say to them, how is it that I can assist you today? Or what is it that we can talk about today? And invariably, they'll begin to pour out their hearts, not about politics, but about what's going on in family, what's going on in their marriages, maybe some of the tension and the pressure that they're feeling as it relates to the job and those sort of things. And as I listen and hear the felt needs that they have and be a compassionate listener, it'll open the door to say, well, would it be possible for me just to bless you right now? Could we just have a word of prayer right now? And in doing so, in having listened to their felt needs, it opens the door wide open to be able to pray into their spiritual needs. And one time, I'll never forget, I was praying for an MLA, and I said, well, let's just join hands together. We joined hands, and we prayed about the need that she had spoken out. Tears are streaming down her face. Not a person of Christian faith. Tears are streaming down her face. We say amen, and then she looks at me and says, I don't know when the last time that somebody has done something like that for me. And I thought, what a picture for us to be able to, when we leave here and go out into this world that we live in, for us to be ministering to the place of people's felt needs and watch the doors of spiritual needs just be able to open. But do you think had I walked into that office right then and just said, well, let me just pray for you right now, it just would have caught her off guard. She wouldn't have been open. But by ministering, Ed Savoso talks about this, ministering to the felt need opens the door to the spiritual need. Last thought here, and then we'll conclude. And that is, there's a strong current right now. Are you familiar with this phrase? We hear it a lot. The phrase is this, progressive liberalism. That we live in a climate that we live within our school systems, within our society, maybe even within our churches, there seems to be this, we'll call it a creeping progressive liberalism. I think that's what exists within our society right now. How is it that we can come in the opposite spirit to this tide of progressive liberalism? Can I say that it's not regressive conservatism? It's not that. But instead, let me just throw out this idea, that if we want to come in the opposite spirit to this tide of progressive liberalism, could I submit to you today that I think what it is it's progressive localism. Progressive localism. How is it possible for us to engage in the community to which you have been and we have been established? I think this is really what I love about this church so much, is that this church is planted right in the neighborhood, right in the neighborhood of a region, right in this Tillicum Gorge area. Think about, I love this idea where the church, and maybe we long for this idea, remember that the place when the church was kind of the hub of activity for the community, the hub of activity? I think that if we're looking to take a moment back, we could take it back to that a place like this ministers within this community. We strategize and we pray and we intercede and we walk the streets of Gorge and Tillicum praying for God's purposes for the future of this neighborhood. That is the calling and the opportunity that you have those who are attending this church, regardless whether you drive here or not, God has given you this region to be able to minister into this region. I'm going to end with this. It's a thought. And that is, remember I started with the idea of catastrophizing, that we don't want to find ourselves catastrophizing. Eighth grade English, grade eight English, synonyms and antonyms. Remember those? Synonyms the same, antonyms the opposite. So I thought, well, what is the opposite? I Googled, what is the opposite of catastrophe? What is the antonym of catastrophe? And Google produced these two words. Do you see them there? According to Google, the opposite of catastrophe is salvation and Godsend. And I'm like, wow. Talk about Googling in the opposite spirit. That we could be a people, instead of partnering with catastrophe, instead we come in the opposite spirit and it lands on salvation and Godsend. I'm like, yes and amen to those words.